Isaiah chapter number 64, and we'll look in verse number 1, start our reading. And we've been preaching and been trying to challenge our church in the direction of revival, get ready for revival, make preparations for revival. The principle revealed in the scripture is that God manifestation follows preparation. And he sent John out, good illustration of that, he sent John out as a forerunner before Christ. And he told him, said, go and prepare a people for the Lord. And so he went out as a forerunner, and his ministry was a preparing a path for the Lord, who came behind him and manifested himself. And one day John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The truth is, if you don't prepare, if there's no preparation, don't expect manifestation. If you don't invest trying to get right with the Lord, trying to get ready, trying to get prepared mentally, spiritually, inwardly, try to get to where God can speak to you. We couldn't have a better preacher coming than Brother Davis, in my opinion. God's used him in the past. This particular meeting has been anointed of the Lord in years past, but that's no guarantee for this year. We need to make sure that we have ears to hear. We need to check our desires to see where we are with our desires, because God will not bypass your desires. If you don't want nothing, that's a desire. Don't want nothing. Or if all your desires are carnal and material and financial and all of that, nothing spiritual, then you're not going to get anything out of the meeting, regardless of who's preaching or who's singing. So look at your own self and examine yourself, your desires, you know, your frame of mind. Where's your love at? Where's your affection? Is it really set on things above and not things on the earth? Even God's people battle in the area of our affection where our love is. I remind you, and I don't know why God's speaking to my heart about it, but I remind you in 1 John 2:15, when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He was not speaking to sinners. God has never told sinners, lost people, unbelievers, love not the world. That's not their problem. Their problem is that they're lost. They need a Savior. They need to be born again. Amen. But he's telling God's people, love not the world. Amen. He's talking to us. And you and I we can get worldly minded. We can get worldly minded, carnally minded. The Bible said in Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. God has never dealt with sinners about carnality. God has never dealt with a sinner about a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. He deals with them about sin because they need a Savior. They don't need a doctor. They're not sick. They don't need a doctor. They need someone that can give life. They need someone that can raise them from the dead, amen, spiritually, and give them life. And so if what we needed was education, then God would have sent us a teacher, wouldn't he? If we just needed straightening up, all God would have done would send us a reformer, amen. But we needed to be born again. We needed to be saved, and therefore God sent us a Savior. And his name's Jesus, and he's available, and he's able this morning to save you to the uttermost. Isaiah 64, verse number 1, the Bible said, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Now, I want to just kindly go through these verses and point out just some simple things the Lord spoke to my heart. There in verse number 1, twice the word thou is being addressed. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. What we're needing today is not a what, but a who. Amen. This prayer of intervention, this prayer for intervention in these verses is addressing God. We need you, God. And he noticed in verse 1, he said, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and that thou would come down. Verse number 1 talks about him coming down. Verse 3 said, thou camest down. What that is being said in that prayer is that, God, we need you here. We need the God of heaven to show up on earth. We need you to manifest yourself. We need your presence. If you'll look also in verse 1, he said, we need that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. If you'll notice in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, both of those verses end, or all three of those verses end with the emphasis of thy presence. I tell you, if we're looking at revival or just looking at the Christian life apart from the presence of God, we are in vain to think so. I'll tell you, whatever your needs are, whatever my needs are, whatever the church needs are and your family's need are, whatever Rogersville needs, Hawkins County needs, Tennessee needs, United States needs, whatever you need can be found when his presence shows up. All three verses, his plea for an intervention. We need the God of heaven to manifest his presence among us. We need that. And we need to pray earnestly that God will meet with us, that God will manifest himself among us as well as to us. Without him, we can do nothing. To have revival without the presence of God is vain and void and futile. Amen. We can have revival with the preacher's presence. We can have revival with the people's presence. We can have revival with the location of a church building and the presence of it in this community and still not have revival. We need to get on terms to where we can ask God for a heavenly intervention for himself to come and do a work in our lives, and we surely need it. Verse number 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him. If you want to underline, we'll come back and emphasize it in a moment. The last part of verse 4, he's really drawing a personal emphasis here. God said that he has prepared these things for him. You're going to find as we read the next few verses that this situation at hand was a very wicked, very dark, a very corrupt situation. God's people can get in a mess. Can I get a witness right there? God's people in the Old Testament frequently got in a mess. They got crossed up with God. They aligned themselves with the wrath of God. And we're going to be told here in a moment that God, in verse 5, was wroth with them. That he had wrath boiling within him toward the sinful choices of his people. God's people can get in a mess, and that's why we need revival. We need revival because of the reversal that comes with it. God is able to turn us around. God is able to turn us toward him. God is able to get us thinking about what should be thought about and make those things priorities in our life. Amen. We can do that. But he says that he prepared for him, singular, personal, that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him. There's another personal emphasis. Thou meetest him. Still talking to God, thou. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And by the way, this should not be anything new to us, but God is still angry with the wicked every day. We've heard so much in the modern day flimsy, cheap Christianity that's on the scene today. All they ever speak about is God is love, and He is. But there's another side of God that is very clearly seen throughout the pages of the Holy Scriptures. And that is, He also is a God of wrath, and no other place that would demonstrate that any better than the cross of Calvary. As you and I witness, as we read it in the Scripture, God pouring out wrath upon His own Son because of sin. Not His sin, my sin, and your sin. If God was ever going to make an exception, He'd have made it then. If Jesus Christ taking our place was no exception, amen, and He didn't escape nothing, He received the full blow of the wrath and fury of Almighty God as He took your place and mine. If God made no exception there, He will not make no exception in your case. God hates sin in my life, in your life. He hates what we would maybe call little sin. He hates big sin. He hates private sin. He hates public sin. He hates it. Amen. He's against it. God is holy. God's people have been given a call to holiness in the Scripture. Amen. You don't hear that preached about much in our day because that is not popular. Amen. But I'm not interested, nor are we here at RBT interested in being popular. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. And I do. I want to please Him. But it says here, but thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing. Listen to the confession now. They start out, we want God to come. We want Him to descend. We want a condescension of God. We want an intervention of God. We want His presence. We need what He can do. We're suffering today because of what man can do and what the devil can do and what demons can do. But we need what God can do. Yes, it's dark and it's bleak, and everywhere you look, there's a desperate, desperate, desperate need for God. I don't know of a church anywhere that doesn't need God on a desperate level, and RBT is at the top of the list in my book and should be in your book. I don't want to be content with a good church. Listen to me. I don't want to be content to have a church maybe that's above average, if that would be even so. I don't want to be content to be able to say, well, we're holding the right Bible, and at least we're supporting missionaries. But hey, there's more to it than those things. Those are major things, but there's more to it than that. Amen, that's right. You can be right doctrinally and be all messed up mentally and affectionately and materially and financially. You can be a wreck. We need God to help us this morning to look at revival, not as it being an option, but that it's essential. It's essential. Amen, Lord. Verse 6, note the confession starting. We are all, nobody's exempt. We are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Verse 7. For there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us. And in case I don't get back to it, that word face there is the exact same Hebrew word as the word translated presence in verse 1, 2, and 3. Thou hast hid thy face from us. Thou hast hid thy presence from us. How important is the presence of God to you personally? If His presence is not paramount, if His presence is not major, amen. If it's in a class all by itself, if it's not in a class all by itself, I want to tell you something's wrong. Amen. We make excuses like the Shulamite woman did in the Song of Solomon when Solomon had reached his hand in the hole of the door and she would not even get up to open the door. She made excuses. Well, I've already took my shoes off. I've washed myself and I'm ready, you know, for the to go to sleep. And she hesitated and she delayed and made excuses for getting up and going and opening the door to her beloved that was advancing toward her. And finally, after a while, she got up and went and opened the door. But she said this, but my beloved was gone. And she got to missing His presence. And she started going through the streets and asking, have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen my beloved? If you see my beloved, tell Him that I love Him. How many of us have told Jesus we love Him, but we make excuses of meeting with Him? We make excuses of meeting with Him. And the daughters of Jerusalem began to ask her, and I don't know why I'm on that, but the daughters of Jerusalem began to ask her, said, what is your beloved above others? What is it so special? How would we recognize Him? And she started that list of descriptions about Him, that He's chiefest among 10,000. Amen. And He's bragging on His lips and His cheeks and His eyes and His feet and His legs and His hair. And she bragged on. In other words, she was saying, if you see my beloved, you won't have no problem recognizing Him, because there's none like Him. He's the chiefest among 10,000. How important is the presence and face of God in your life? Are you conscious of His presence? Do you care what gets in between you and His presence? Look, I'm just, man, Lord help me, amen. He said we are all as unclean thing, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we, I've already read that verse, our iniquities like wind have taken us away, and there is none. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. There is none. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Saturday night, a week ago, in our prayer time here at the church, Sister June mentioned this verse. She just knew it was in Isaiah, and I just pulled my phone out and pulled it up, done a search and found it and looked at it, verse number 7, and there was none. And when I saw that word none, immediately I was drawn into that word, and I started seeing, even sitting before we even prayed that night, I started seeing some things even in that word that we would like to point out here in a moment. But listen, when God said there's none, that's not guessing. That's not an exaggeration. When God says there is none, that's an admitted calculation. God is saying, I've looked, and if God looks, you can't hide. If God is the one doing the searching and the calculating and the investigating, I promise you there's not a clue that'll go unnoticed. And He said there's none. There is none that calleth upon thy name. There is none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquity. It was very clear in verse 1 down through verse number 5 that there's prayer going on. If you want to see where you are in relation to being prepared and ready for revival, and we need God to show up, we need His presence, we need what was prayed for in those verses. We need Him to rend the heavens and come down. We need, listen, we need the mountains that would flow down at His presence. Mountains, a lot of times in the Scripture, spoke of obstacles that were in the way. If any say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and doubt not in his heart, that mountain was looked as a hindrance, an obstacle, something in the way, something that was towering over you as a hindrance, an obstacle. We need some of those mountains to flow down. We need that's standing tall in your life that shouldn't be, to melt and to, amen, the Bible said, and to flow down. And God's presence has that power. Amen. At any given service, there'll be people come inside the church here and sit on our pews and listen to our singing and teaching and preaching, that their life is filled with towering, dominating mountains in their life, mountains of addiction, mountains, amen, mountains of lust, so on and so forth. The list could be endless. You know what they need? They need more than a good sermon and a good song and some harmony and, amen, a good Sunday school lesson. I'll tell you what they need. They need the presence of God, that just His very presence would cause the mountains to flow down, to melt, amen. The fire that's associated with God in verse 2 would cause the fire to burn, that would cause the water to boil. Amen. We need things heated up around here. Amen. We need the water to boil. We need the Word of God that's likened to be water in the Scripture. We need it to be hot. We need it to be hot. Why? To make known thy name to thine adversary. We need God's presence to deal with the mountains. We need God's presence to deal with the melting that's needed. We need God's presence for Him to be manifest unto the adversaries. That word manifest, or that word make known there, simply means to know by seeing, to recognize, to be aware of, to acknowledge. This world doesn't acknowledge God. In fact, they make fun of it. Amen. But I'll tell you, we need to have revival. We need God's presence. We need His face. We need His power. Amen. In this place. I mean, listen, not to visit us occasionally. Ain't to where we'd have a good service occasionally, but that we'd have His presence. Amen. Permeating this place, permeating every ministry, permeating every song. I want to tell you, you can sing the lyrics of the songs and they'll be scriptural and they'll be right and without your heart in it. And without the presence of God, I'll tell you, we need revival. Oh, I feel Him this morning. Whew. Oh, it's getting big in me, I'm telling you. We need revival. So there's praying going on in verse 1 through 5. And then verse 4 and 5, he talks about the provision of what He can do. Do you notice what it said in verse 4? For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. He said, eye's not seen, it's not been perceived by the ear, and it's not been heard. What God can do for that individual person that's waiting on Him. I want you to get that this morning. I know that you're aware of it. You've heard it, that revival is personal. But right there, these verses, God said, I know the whole outfit. In fact, they all confessed, we are all as an unclean thing in verse number 6. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like wind have taken us away. Yes, that is factual. Yes, that is right. That there is a widespread problem of sin even in God's people. But God is saying what I'm looking for is a him. I'm looking for a her. I'm looking for an individual that'll get right with me, that'll wait on me, that'll let me work in their life, that'll seek my face. God says there that eyes not seen, ears not heard, what I can do and what I've got prepared for him, singular, him that waiteth for him. Amen. And that word waiteth in our text, I wrote that definition down if I can find it here, that he was talking about that those that wait upon him. And it means to tarry. Those that would, that individual person that would tarry. It means to adhere to await. Could it be that we could say and mean it this morning, Lord, we're waiting on you. We're waiting on you. And that word wait doesn't just mean to sit back and just wait. Many times in the scripture, the word wait has the idea of a waiter who is serving and meeting the needs while in waiting of something to happen. They that wait upon the Lord. The Bible talks about waiting upon the Lord. That is, we're waiting on him to work, but in the meantime, we're working. In the meantime, we're serving. Lord, what can I do for you today? What do you want me to do today? But look, if you will, he went away from that personal emphasis. Look again in verse 5, I need to mention this. He said, thou meetest him. He said, I've not just got things that have never been, it's been unprecedented. Never been seen since the beginning of the world. Man has never heard it. Can we get a hold of that this morning? Sometimes, Brother Fultz, I think we believe that God is a God of duplication. We're wanting him to do this Sunday what he did last Sunday and the Sunday before. We're wanting him to do in this revival what he's done in revivals before. But do we understand that God doesn't operate in the realm of duplication? If that be the case, a lot of us would look alike and be alike. Animals would be alike. Snowflakes would be alike. Leaves would be alike. Trees would be alike. But everywhere you look, you see difference. You see distinction. Amen. I've never studied snowflakes, but they do tell me that there's no two snowflakes alike. And how many falls? How many snowflakes would it take to fall for us to get 1 inch of snow just in Rogersville? You couldn't calculate it, and none of them's the same. God operates in uniqueness. And I feel impressed of God to stir our hearts that what we need God to do in this meeting, and I'm being honest with you, I'm not as stirred up about it as I need to be, but I'm working on it. I'm not as ready for this revival as I need to be, Brother Fultz, but I'm working on it. I don't want to miss it. Because sometimes when you miss something God's wanting to do or say, it's not till the next service or whatever, it's gone. It's gone. It's past you. You missed the opportunity. We're looking at this as an opportunity. And listen, verse number 4 is showing us here that what God is able to do and is prepared to do for them, that for that person that's waiting on him, and that God said in the next verse he would meet with him. He said, it's something that has never been done since the beginning of the world. I'd love for God to do here what he done 39 years ago, Brother Mike, when I got saved. I'd love for eyes to see that. what happened. 7 weeks of supernatural, unbelievable. And I don't know why nobody ever even journaled that revival. There could have been a book wrote on it. And I got saved. I was the first one to get saved. Who had ever thought? Where would I be? Where would I be tonight, this morning, if I hadn't got confronted with the presence of God? And what God done in them 7 weeks, I'd never seen it before, and I heard others. There was churches, we never advertised it. It wasn't put on the radio. It wasn't put in newspaper. It was just word of mouth spreading. And we had busloads of people coming out of South Carolina and different states and different places driving in, Brother Scott, to get involved and see what was going on in that meeting. We probably won't ever know all that God did, and it's done since then because of it, because He moved in there. God's Word says that what He has prepared for them that wait on Him, and that person, that individual that He's willing to meet with, He said it surpasses anything that people's seen, heard. How many of us would like to see that? A surpassing, surmounting revival. Listen, I'm sure that there's many sitting here today. You saw some good services. I've sat in some services that was beyond description before. But there surely hadn't been many of them. But God is showing us in this text, this is what I can do. There's a prayer and then there's potential. God is showing potentially what I can do for that individual. Listen, it's not a group thing. It's not a crowd thing. I hope everybody gets involved. But where's that individual mama, that individual daddy that will say, Lord, I want to be that one that's waiting on You. I want to be on the receiving end of that preparation that You have, that You said has never been seen or heard or thought of by man. Rogersville doesn't need just another three-night meeting. Rogersville Baptist Temple doesn't need just another three-night meeting. The pastor of Rogersville Baptist Temple doesn't need just another three-night meeting. I tell you what we need. We need the God of heaven to rend the heavens and come down in power and demonstration and go beyond anything that we've ever seen and change our life. Change our life. Amen. Lord, help us. He said, thou meetest him. That word meetest means meet together. To lay or to light upon. God said, if I find that one that's waiting on me, I'll meet with that person that's waiting on me. I'll meet with that person. I'll light upon. I'll meet together. I'll come betwixt. That was in the definition. I'll come betwixt. And make intercession. What do you need God to get in between you on? God said, I can do that. I'll meet us here. And then look at it. He identified who it is he said he could meet. Who he said he was going to meet, Brother Aaron. You did see it in the scripture. Who is it? The first thing he said, thou meetest him that rejoiceth. There'd be hope for me if it said, thou meetest him that pouteth. Thou meetest him that complaineth. But no, he said, thou meetest him. Not them. Not the crowds. Not all. If you're waiting on all of God's people to get right, I'm afraid you're going to be waiting in vain. I believe we ought to look at it this way. If you're waiting for everybody that makes up RBT to get where they need to be before you can have revival, you're probably waiting in vain. But God said, I've got something prepared for him. Him that waiteth for me. I'll meet with him. Thou meetest him, number one, that rejoiceth. David said in Psalms 85, 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may what? Rejoice in thee. David said, the reason we need revival is because without revival, God is not being rejoiced in and rejoiced over. You know what's going on in churches today? There's an absolute vacuum that sucked every bit of the rejoicing, spiritual worship, Brother Scott, out of our churches. You could take the preaching that comes across that pulpit, not that it's good, I ain't saying that, but that it's true. Not just me preaching, but everybody we have standing in that pulpit. You could take that preaching and send it to the Philippines. And there would be just an enormous amount of response. I remember my last trip to the Philippines. I preached a simple, simple message. I preached it here on that Sunday morning. And 27 people walked the aisle and accepted Jesus as their Savior. Didn't preach it no different as far as the main thought, Scripture. Just preached a basic gospel message. And Brother Tangham told me that every one of those that walked the aisle that morning was first-time visitors. On Thursday, I preached another salvation message, just simple, simple, basic truth. And I preached it here. Know so salvation, Psalms 107. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, salvation, I mean. And I just preached a very basic thing. 18 more walked the aisle and got saved. And Brother Tangham said, see that boy over there that man over on the end, they was lined up all the way across the front of the church. He said, see that man over there? He's the biggest thief in this town. And he stood up there and said he got saved. Are y'all listening? Have we got so used to it and accustomed to everything and familiar with everything? Where's our rejoicing at? I'm asking me, where's my rejoicing at? What is my rejoicing over? What is my rejoicing in? Is my rejoicing over circumstances, which 90% of the time it probably is, and to my shame? Is my rejoicing based on feelings? Shame on me, because probably most time that it is, instead of facts? God said in this verse, God said, thou meetest him that rejoiceth. Thou meetest him. Thou meetest him that is cheerful and glad and of great joy. When's the last time you found yourself personally and privately rejoicing over the Lord? God said, I'll meet with that person. God said, I'll meet with that person that rejoiceth. Second thing he said in that verse, we're just preaching down through here. I'm not even getting to verse 7. Don't look like. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Oh boy, that's where we're going to get off right there. There's two types of righteousness talked about in the Bible. There is a done righteousness, and then there's a due righteousness. I'm not saved by the due righteousness. I'm saved by the done righteousness. Jesus Christ, his righteousness that's imputed into my account without works. Romans 4, 6. I'm saved because of his righteousness. Amen. He cried on the cross, it is what? Finished. You can't add to something that's finished. It's done. When he said it is finished, he meant every word of it. The sacrificial demands of God and his word was satisfied and pleased. I'm saved by that done righteousness. I get to go to heaven because the deal is done. Jesus paid it all. The youth choir sung about it this morning. I had a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. I tell you, I don't know if we had been, all of us, where we needed to be this morning with God, and let that be a reality to us, not just a song we've heard before, but it would be a reality that we were in a mess and we couldn't get out of it. We owed a debt. We had no way whatsoever to pay. Right. Jesus stepped in who owed no debt, had no debt. He had no sin. But he said, I'll pay your debt in full. Even though it means sacrificing on the cross of Calvary, being spit upon, mutilated at the whipping post with the scourge, he paid the debt. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's why God can't bless us. I did pronounce that right. Our righteousnesses is the way that's worded there. He said, I'll meet with him that rejoiceth, and I'll meet with him that worketh righteousness. I'll meet with that person that's working righteousness, that's doing, following, bringing forth righteousness, practicing righteousness. God said, I'll meet with that person. And you know what? If that was a group thing, then I'd have to get permission from everybody. I'd have to make sure whoever was in my group or whatever, that they was where they... But no, it's a personal thing. I'll meet with him that rejoiceth and him that worketh righteousness. That's not working to get saved. That's working because you are saved. What has happened to that? What has happened to that church? What has happened to that, to the individuals that are looking for reasons to perform and practice righteousness? Of course, Brother Henry, you said it. If they don't have that first one, thou meetest him that rejoiceth. You know what? Usually, if the rejoicing goes, the righteousness goes with it. When the righteousness, or when the rejoicing is gone and silence has crept into your soul, and even privately, there's no rejoicing in your spirit, there's no worship in your spirit unto the Lord, even when nobody's around. The next thing that'll be gone will be that working righteousness, that practicing righteousness, that, amen. And then he said, thirdly, I'll meet with him not only that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, but also those that remember thee in thy ways. He said, I'll tell you who I'll meet with. I'll meet with that one that rejoices, that one that works righteousness, and that one that remembers me. That one that remembers me. That one that's got his, that recollects and records and remembers me. Have we not failed in that? But you know what? Listen, the rejoicing, the working righteousness, and the remembering of thee in thy ways, those three things are meaningless if the person that wants to meet with you don't mean much to you. You know what we're saying? Oh my. You know what we're saying in action? We're saying in action when we're not rejoicing, when we're not working righteousness, when we're not remembering him in his ways. You know what we're saying to him? You don't matter. You meeting with me don't matter. How long's it been since there's been a yearning in your soul? Lord, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord, I want you to meet with me. When's the last time you got alone by yourself? Nobody around. You said, Lord, I want to meet with you. Lord, I need you to speak to me. But God said he'd meet with him that done those things. But what troubled me was that word none. That word troubled me. The commentary is that there was none that calleth upon his name. That means nobody's praying. Nobody's praying for a turnaround. Nobody's praying for a reversal. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Let me just give you this. There's no way I can preach all of it, but let me give you this. When I looked at that word none Saturday night week ago here in our prayer meeting, soon as I looked at that word, I started seeing other words. Other words that are in that word. The first word that I saw was the word one. Soon as I pulled it up on my phone, sitting right there on that front pew, and I read that verse, verse 7, and it said that there was none. Soon as I saw that word none, that word O-N-E jumped out of that word. You know why there was none? Because there wasn't one. One does away with none. Are you willing to be that one? Are you willing to be the one that will do away with that none category? My goodness. I noticed another word in that word. It's the first two letters. What does it say? What is it? Miss Susan said it. No. You know what will interfere with you being the one that will do away with none? Is if you have that word no. If you say no. It's a little word. It's just two letters. But it will stop and stay the hand of God. How many is telling God no in some areas? Are you listening? If you wonder what none means, you can take that word and the other word and put them together and you have the meaning of the word none. No one. No one. But there's another word in that word that spoke to my heart, stuck out to me. Not just the word one and the word no, but look right in the middle of the word. What's the two letters in the middle of the word? On. I believe we can be the one, I can be the one that can do away with none if I'll turn no to on. I want to ask you something. Brother Samuel, come here a minute. I'm going to ask y'all, everybody look this way. How many are sitting on this front row? How hard is that? How many? Miss Caden's back there like, I don't know. Brother Fultz, you're closest. How many is on that front row? He said none. Miss Candy, do you agree with that? None. There's none on this row. Brother Samuel, now sit down on the front row. All right, now then, how many is on the front row? Wait a minute. What happened to the none? You all agreed before there was one, there was none. And now that there's one, none is gone. So one did away with none. Who's willing to be the one? God's word said there was none that calleth upon the Lord, that called upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. Who's going to take and turn none? Thank you, brother. Who's going to turn none to one? And how do you do that? You turn no to on. And here's you, and I'm just going to close with this. If you change out the first letter, an N on the word none, if you change out that word N and put a D there, it changes none to done. God cannot use the none crowd. The none crowd never prays. They never witness. They never make a difference. The none crowd, the N-O-N-E crowd, are useless to God. Isn't it true? I'm right now done. I'm trying to deliver a burden. This passage right here shows us that God is needed, but then it's shown here that God is looking for an individual that he can meet with that's waiting on him, that's rejoicing in him, working righteousness, calling on his name. He's looking for an individual. But the report here was there was none. When God was looking at the pew of possibility, there was not a person sitting there. When God was looking at a pew that could be used maybe to bring about a reversal, there wasn't one. There was none. God said that. God's word says that. But the burden on my heart is to take none and turn it into one. You can't answer for me. I cannot answer for you. It's a personal thing. I wonder who is going to say to God in your heart, I want to be that one that you're preparing things for me. You're wanting to go beyond the things that's been seen, heard since the beginning of the world. You're wanting to use me on a scale that has never been seen before. And you turn none into one by turning no into own. Instead of saying no to God, let him know that your green light, that you got a green light in your soul. Amen. Let's all pray. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for speaking to my heart, dealing with me, working in my heart. Lord, I thank you for using Miss Sister June, Lord, just to share that verse. Without a doubt, you wanted me to look at it, and we didn't get to delve into that verse like we wanted to and planned on. But Lord, I believe that when you look in our direction here at the church, I wonder if you're saying in a description of us, there's none. There's none that calleth upon thy name. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. There's none that's waiting on you. There's none that is rejoicing in you. None that's working righteousness. There's none that is ready and preparing themselves for a move of God. Lord, every mother, every father, grandparent, every young boy, every young girl, or to look in their heart and ask themselves, can God use me? In the condition I'm in, can God use me? With my heart where it is, can God use me? There's such a need for you to do the great and the mighty. And you will do that as long as you get the glory. And you'll use anybody that it doesn't matter to them who gets the credit. God, help us to make ourselves available and say, Lord, I can't be two, but I can be one. And if I'll be one, that does away with that none. Father, help us, I pray, to receive that message.